All right, well, we have the best announcement of the day, and that is our guests that have come. Would you please welcome Pastors Derek and Georgina Smith to the platform? They are true blessings. You're going to enjoy them today. Yep, go ahead, stand, give them a good hand, and we'll welcome them up.
Good morning, how are you all doing?
Great.
I'm going to try my best American accent. How are you all doing? Is that good? I'm an Englishman abroad, right? We don't get off abroad often. And I very rarely get invited back to churches that I speak at, so thank you. Kevin and Marie, it was great to be here in, I think it's February. Talked on the peg cord, if anybody remembers that. That was great, and we had a great time together. But I think your pastors are world class.
Yeah.
And let me, before you go, yeah! Okay. I think the world class, and I visited a lot of our world, and they are world class. Yeah. And last night was brilliant, so I think we should give them a round of applause. Yeah. So all the guys in the house say, hooah! All the women in the house say, amen! Okay. Just checking we've got all the genders correct, ready for the rest of today. Well, me and my beautiful wife are going to do two sessions for you. We're going to do two 45-minute sessions for you. We've got a lot to get through. Some things we're going to touch on were mentioned last night, and hopefully we may give you a different angle on that. Other stuff will be brand new to you. We have been married nearly 25 years, and we've actually brought you a photo of our wedding day that I'm hoping will come on the screen any second now. Look what marriage has done to me. In those days, I had a six pack. Now I've got a barrel. And 25 years of marriage has been absolutely brilliant. And next photo I'm going to show you, that's when we just started out in ministry full time, the week after we got married, and we were youth pastors, and we were so excited about what God was doing. We hadn't got a clue about anything to do with ministry. We just, as I was saying to some of the interns yesterday, I didn't get called to ministry. I kept saying yes to Jesus.
Yeah.
And whether it was, will you set chairs out? Yes. Will you do this? Yes, yes. And so I got into pastoral ministry, not because I had a moment where an angel danced on the end of my duvet or anything like that, but I just kept saying yes to Jesus, and doors kept opening to what I'm doing today, and so that's absolutely brilliant. We have been blessed with two fantastic children that will come up on the screen. These are Abigail and Oliver. Let me tell you a bit about my kids, because I'm showing off, because, you know, my kids are clever. And Abby, she's 21. She's single. If there's any guys here between 21, 30 with a good job from good stock, no vegetarians apply. We like steak in our house. Any single guys want to come to England and you're from good stock, you need to comply in writing, get permission off your pastors and apply in writing to me. The interviews will be next year. So this is Abby. She's at Sheffield University. She's studying law. She's in the third year of a law degree, and she's doing brilliant. And then Oliver, he's 18. He goes to the third best university in the world, a university called Durham. He's doing politics, philosophy, and economics. And we haven't a clue what he's going to do after studying all that stuff, but he's doing really well. And we're really thrilled about the two kids that God has given to us. As kind of an intro to warm you up for today, we have to understand that as Christians, our theology comes from the Bible, not Hollywood. Our theology comes from what God teaches us, not what culture teaches us. And, you know, when you often talk to the men and women in the street about meeting somebody and marriage, often people get over-romantic. And I think there's a danger in going over-romantic. Why? Because we put the onus on somebody else. Let me explain it to you. I remember counselling a young lady many years ago, and she said to me, Pastor, I'm really nervous. I said, why? What's wrong? She said, well, I believe there's one man that God has appointed in my world, but what happens if I'm destined to meet him at the train station, and my train's late, or his train goes early, and we don't meet, then I'll miss my soulmate. And I'm going, I talked to her, and I said, do you not think God is bigger than that? But the Bible doesn't say, go and search for the one and only. The Bible says, make a good choice. You see, the truth is this, and some of us won't like this, but you could have married somebody else. You got to choose. And I'll tell you why God wants you to choose, because then you can't mourn at him. You can't wake up and say, Jesus, you made me do it. No, no, no. You chose. So the whole of the Bible is exposing us that we choose and we're to make great choices. So the Bible's clear. Don't be yoked with an unbeliever. In other words, don't make a covenant with an unbeliever. Why? Because they can't fulfill the covenant you're going to make with them. There's a whole part of them that's dead, and there's a whole part of you that's alive that they don't get. Now, if you become a Christian and you've an unsaved partner, the grace of God can cover that. But it says to people, don't make a covenant with somebody who doesn't love Jesus like you do. I would go even further than that. I wouldn't make a covenant with anybody, and just because they go to church, that's not good enough for me either. I want to know that they love God. I want to know they love God's house. I want to know they love the pastors of the church that they're in. I want to know that they're givers. I want to know that they're laying their life down for this thing, not just that they go and park their bottom in a church pew every weekend. So we've got to look to what the Bible says, and hopefully today, as we provoke you in some thinking regarding what Scripture says, what God's view of it, we're going to move away from the Hollywood idea that there's only one person, and it's Brad Pitt and somebody else, and if they miss, no, God lets you choose. You've got to make some great choices. That's why, Proverbs talks about, who can find a wife of noble character? Well, you've got to find a wife of noble. Who can find a husband that loves them as Christ loves the church? Well, you've got to find a husband. And I think as we start today, we've got to realize this. We're not blaming God if you're in a great marriage or a bad marriage. We're saying this. Our marriage can be better.
Yeah.
Our marriage can be better. If it's great, it can be better. If it's bad, it can be better. And we've got a couple of hours or this Saturday morning to invest in our marriages. And last thing before I hand over to my beautiful wife is this. I want to thank you personally for coming, because I know your time is your life. Your time is premium. And you believe in your marriage so much that you're sat here on a Saturday morning where you're investing. As Maria said last night, you are investing. You're putting time, effort, energy, focus, because you believe your marriage can be better. And I want to say to you, good on you. That's absolutely brilliant. Last thing before handover, because I'm always going to do last thing, because pastors are allowed three final things. We're like aeroplanes at the airport. We can go around three times before we land. Many people in here may have had bad models of marriage. Myself, my mum and dad loved me, but they didn't have a very good marriage. Georgina's mum and dad loved her. They were a loving family, but their marriage wasn't great. And one of the big mistakes we make is we say this, well, I've seen this marriage, it didn't work, so therefore I'm not going to enter into marriage. The answer to a bad marriage isn't no marriage. The answer to a bad marriage is a good marriage. Can you imagine doing that with food? Can you imagine tonight you go to a restaurant and have a really duff steak? It's really bad and it's chewy and you don't come out of the restaurant and say, that's it, I'm never eating again. You don't do that, do you? You don't say, that's it, food is bad, I will never, ever eat anything again. No, you say, I'm not going to go to that restaurant again. I'm going to find a restaurant. So if you have learned loads of ways to have a bad marriage, that's okay. We want to give you some ideas and clues and tips from Scripture to hopefully to have something that's a better marriage today. So I'm going to pray as Georgina comes and brings our first point. We've got 9 points for you. We're going to do them over the two sessions, and we're going to have some fun along the way. That's compulsory. So just close your eyes for a moment as I pray. Father, thank you for your gift to the world called marriage. We thank you for what it is, and we want to build marriages, God, that reflect your heart, not the heart of the culture that we live in. And so we pray today that you'll help us to be honest, be open, be transparent with each other and with you, God, to help us build the kind of marriages that are the bedrock of growing, thriving churches, where children feel safe and stable, where the marriage unit thrives. And we pray for all these wonderful people in this room this morning, Lord Jesus, that you will bless them for the sacrifice that they have made today to be in your house listening to your word on marriage. In Jesus' name we ask it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Georgina.
Well, like Eric said, I didn't have a brilliant example of marriage growing up. In fact, one of my earliest memories was shutting myself in my bedroom, getting a pillow, putting it around my ears so I could just shut out all the noise, all the screaming and shouting and the arguments. Because, you know, every child wants their mum and their dad to love each other. And I can't really remember, in fact, it was, I can remember times that they showed affection because they were so, it was so rare, and it was usually Christmas Day, and it was usually a kiss on the cheek. And I just loved that. It was awkward, it was uncomfortable, because I'd never seen that before. My mum was a Christian, but my dad wasn't, and that's a whole, you know, I know some of you out there probably are in relationships like that. You know, the Bible says stay in them, and by your love for God and your lifestyle, you can win your partner over. You don't just get out of it that easy, because marriage is sacred. It's to be honoured by God. Hebrews 13, I think it's verse 4 in the Amplified, if you can put up there. Kevin touched on it last night, how sacred marriage is. It's a covenant. It's not a contract. You know, a contract can be easily torn up and broken. There's a phrase in Britain, and people say, oh, marriage is just a piece of paper. Well, let me tell you, it's not. It is not just a piece of paper. Marriage is made by God. It's God ordained. It's a covenant. It's a spiritual, sacred, holy thing. And the devil wants to do away with marriage. In fact, in the UK, we have a program on the TV, and it's called Don't Tell the Bride, and it's the most hilarious program you could ever watch. Because what it is, the TV company give an engaged couple £12,000, and they say, "You will pay for all your wedding, but the snag is the groom has to decide everything." They take the bride-to-be away. She can't see the groom for 3 weeks. He has to pick the dress, the venue. I mean, do you have this program over here? No, he has to pick the dress. And they have to sign a legal contract that they're not allowed to talk about it. So she's not allowed to sort of tell him what she wants or what style. And he goes and he picks the venue and the theme, and it's just, oh, your head is in your... If you're a woman, your head is in your hands. You just think, why would these people do that? But, you know, on that program, I don't think I've ever met, or there's not been one program, it's been on the TV for about 5 years, where every couple live together. They go to the home first, and then they take the bride goes to stay with her parents, but they all live together. So there's a culture in Britain, maybe in America as well, almost you're immature if you don't live together before you're married. The devil is sowing this seed among people out there that you've got to try before you buy. Otherwise, you're stupid, you're immature, what if it doesn't work out, what if you're not compatible? But you know, actually, the results and the statistics say that the marriages that don't live together, and don't just see it as a people, because these guys that live together, they think, well, there's no difference. We just live together. We're like man and wife. No, you're not. No, marriage is different. My earrings are swinging on my... Okay. Shall I take them out? So marriage is a covenant. It's sacred. You know, it says that it's honoured, it's to be esteemed, worthy, precious, of great price. And especially dear. And we were filling those forms in last night, and we were talking as couples in this arena. And maybe some of you felt a bit uncomfortable talking about some of those things. But I believe that God has got a good plan. He has got a good plan for your life. We often quote Jeremiah 29:11-14, that God's got a good plan to prosper you and not to harm you. But he's got a great plan for your marriage. And wherever it is, whatever you've gone through before, God can do anything. He's amazing. He is the great I am. You might be thinking, well, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not this, I'm not patient, I'm not very this or the other. But God is the great I am. And everything we need, the grace and the power to be able to do this thing well. Because, you know, the enemy knows that marriages have great power together two become one, and there's great power in that, in a united, awesome marriage. But wherever you're at right now, and maybe you felt uncomfortable last night talking about some of those things, and I know men sometimes struggle talking about the feelings, but it's good for us. And Jesus prunes things that don't bear fruit. And you know, the pruning process, I think it's John 15, can be quite painful, because anything that God wants to remove from our life and say, you know, that attitude, that's not great. The way you talk to your husband, that disrespect, I want to prune that. Anything like the prune, when we go through that pruning process, can be hurt, can hurt. But it's hurt not to harm, it's hurt to help. And I would rather the pain of change and feeling uncomfortable and feeling, ooh, ouch, that hurt. You know, that ouch pain when the Holy Spirit's working on your life, that you need to step up and change and stop doing that, and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I would rather that pain than the pain of staying the same. The pain of staying in a marriage that isn't fulfilling its full potential. So, you know, when you feel uncomfortable, embrace it. Embrace the change. God can do anything. He can stop the sun. He can part the sea. He can do anything. But he does need your cooperation and my cooperation. And when we start to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, remember, it's to help us, to come and lift us. It's never to condemn us. There's no condemnation. Whatever's gone on in the past, it's a new day. A new day's dawning. Always to help us and to lift us. To go from good to great, from great to awesome, from bad to better, whatever it is, we can trust God that he's got a great, good plan for our marriages. But we might have to go through a process of change, a process of dying to ourselves in the process. And I've had to do that. I went into marriage, I was 22, didn't have any good mentors or examples, and I made some pretty bad mistakes.
I wasn't one of them, though.
No.
Okay. Just checking.
He was one of the best things. He was one of the best choices. And he's been a great husband. But we know we've had to, two imperfect people come together with a bit of baggage and hurt emotions and damaged. And we work this thing out. And somehow we get here 25 years later. We're still learning. We're still growing. But 25 years later, God has been good. He's been good to our children. They both love God. They love Jesus. They've both been healed dramatically. From Abigail had meningitis, was miraculously healed. She had an illness that meant she couldn't have children. They discovered it really early on, and it was a process of 2 years. And I've not got time to go into it, but miraculously she was healed to the point where the scan, all the things that were all on the scan covering whatever, so she couldn't have children, just disappeared one day when she went for a scan, because we believe in the power of Jesus, we believe in healing, we believe he can do anything, physically and in your relationships too.
Great. Let's ask the question, why did Adam need a wife? I mean, if you read the first chapters of Genesis, you have to come to some conclusions that are uncomfortable for many Christians. I talked about a little bit of this when I was here last time, that the Bible says that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. How cool is that? That God and Adam walked together. He didn't have a quiet time. He didn't open the scriptures. He didn't pray to the heavens. He walked with God in the cool of the day. They talked. He literally had a one-to-one with God. And then only a few verses into scripture, God looks at Adam and said, Adam, this is not good that you are alone. I want to say, time out. Time out. How ridiculous is that? How can you walk with God face to face in the cool of the day in paradise with no sin, no sickness, no distraction, no job, nothing, and God looks at you and says, this is not good. You can only come to the conclusion that God made us with a need God could not fulfill. Now, get your head around that theologically. That God actually designed us with a need deep within us that God himself could not fulfill, but would be fulfilled by a connection to another human being of their own kind. I've often thought, you know, Adam walking around the garden, looking at the animals, thinking, that giraffe just isn't doing it for me. You know what I'm saying? God, it's really cool, be good for necking, I suppose, but it ain't. It just isn't doing anything for me at all. And he looked to the other part of the garden, he saw a rhino, he says, no chance, that is not for me, get out of here, I can't. So he's looking around the garden, God says, it's not good that you're alone. So the Bible says he made woman a suitable helper for him, which is, we'll come to that in a few minutes. God made woman out of man to fulfill all the fullness of man and woman being together. Now, that is the first marriage. That was the first arranged marriage. Basically, Adam got Eve or the giraffe, and he chose well. So here we see God revealing to Adam that he had a need. He had a need of companionship that couldn't be fulfilled just by God. You know, we live in a world, particularly the Christian world, where people say some stupid things. All I need is Jesus. It's kind of true and it's kind of not true. It's kind of true because all we need is Jesus. But what happens if Jesus himself has made a need within us that can only be fulfilled by another human being? You see, Adam was completed when Eve came along, but they still messed up. Because this gets better. Adam and Eve are now naked in a garden. So there's no sin. He doesn't have to work. No job. No. Naked, walking around in a garden with a beautiful woman, and they still messed up. And that's the thing with humanity. We would say, I wouldn't mess up if my life was perfect. Oh, yes, you would. Why? Because there's something deep within us that always wants to go beyond the boundary of what God has set when he said, don't choose of the fruit of the tree of life and knowledge or you will die. So we've got to say this, that you have a need that can only be fulfilled by another person. Now, that's great if that's marriage. Some people, however, never get married. Are they incomplete? No. We believe the grace of God can cover every need we possibly have. But for most people, even in our cynical marriage world, most people in getting married want to find the person that completes them. Now, you know and I know, and I've been in ministry 25 years, you don't get one train wreck of a person, and put another train wreck, and put them together, and it's happy ever after. It just doesn't work like that. So it's not about, I will be complete when I connect with you like two pieces of jigsaw, and everything falls into place. That's not what Christian marriage is. Christian marriage is about two people coming together, and you don't meet the perfect person. You become the perfect person. And the perfect person doesn't mean you're perfect. It means that you are a perfect fit for that other person. I think meeting Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright is like, it's just a fit. You just get on together. It's like a hand in a glove. It's not World War III. And God designed you to have a God-filled need, to have something within you that needs companionship, that can only be fulfilled in another person. And God will help you, God will cover you, but God alone will not be enough. And we've got to realize that Adam had a need greater than just living in the garden, walking with God in the cool of the day. He needed a soulmate. He needed another human being. And maybe and hopefully if you're married in here, the person sat next to you right now that you're holding the hand of or you've got your arm around, let's hope that that's the person that fulfills that need in you. Because I'll tell you what happens, why marriages often break up. It's because that need isn't met in the person we're married to, so we go looking for that need to be fulfilled in places beyond the boundary of the covenant of our marriage, and we get in all kinds of problems. So we've got a need. What about roles? What roles do men and women play, Georgina?
Okay, can we put the scripture up? Ephesians 5, verse 22. So it says in the Amplified Version, wives, be subject, be submissive, and adapt yourselves to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. So it's God we are serving. Will you put the 1 Peter 3 up, please? So that's going to come up. Don't worry about it. Anyway, the word adapt, that's what I'm picking out there. Is it there? Oh, no. That's later. Not that one. The word adapt, and I was looking into what the word adapt means. And when we come into marriage, in the Oxford Thesaurus, it says, get used to, get accustomed, acclimatize, alter, change, modify, and adjust. And I don't know about you, but all of those things I didn't like when I first got married. I didn't want to acclimatize, I didn't want to adjust, I didn't want to alter, and I certainly didn't want to modify anything. And I thought I knew what was best, and I'd not been used to change or altering anything for another person. But then you come into a marriage, and Derek and I are quite strong. Derek's an alpha male, he's a leader. And it's one of the things I absolutely loved about him when I fell in love with him, and all the romantic ideas you have of marriage. I loved that he was a leader. But then we came into marriage and he wanted to lead me a bit too much. And I wasn't used to being led. And leadership became a little bit of, I felt he was domineering. I felt he was trying to control me. It was his way or no other way. And I thought, this man just thinks he's always right. Of course, I was thinking I was always right. And then I started to study the word more as I grew as a Christian and as grew as a leader and a person, because, you know, that's important. Derek talked about the selection process is half your battle, choosing right. And I tell my daughter and my son this, you know, you select and you look at the selection process, and you can delete before you're married. Not after you're married, you can't delete. But before you're married, you can delete if that person isn't the person that you're, you know, if they're texting other girls or all of this sort of thing, they're not going to make a great husband. Anyway, so we both came into marriage quite strong leaders, thinking we knew what was what and our own ideas were right. And it's just so silly, some of the stuff that you argue about and have battles about that don't even really matter. And I remember one of our first Christmases, and I had an idea how I wanted Christmas, because my idea was right. It was how I'd seen Christmas the last 22 years, how I'd always done it. Of course, Derek came into Christmas with his idea how he wanted it, and it was so silly. It was how we have our presents on the couches. And I wanted our presents in big sacks and pillowcases and put in so you could put your hand in and take them out. But Derek was adamant that they had to be spread all across the setting so you could see them.
Amen.
And this was really the real. And I was really stressed about this. Like, no, we can't change and modify. Anyway, eventually, what did we do? I can't even remember now.
My way.
Even matter. I think so. We do. That's true. We do. We do it his way. And he's even indoctrinated the kids, because they won't change it now. They like it all like that too. But that's okay. So sometimes I get my way too. And then I started to read, and have you got a 1 Peter 3, 4, whatever it is? No, never mind. Anyway, I started to study the word, and it talks about adapting and changing and modifying to your own husband as service to the Lord. You know, a lot of people talk about the call of God on the life and serving God and wanting to be in ministry. But this, guys, this is so important, because this is service to God. Sometimes bowing our knee and not getting our own way and serving and adapting to your own husband. I can't adapt to your husband. You've all got different husbands with different personalities. But my husband is a strong leadership gift. He's a decision maker. When we go on a journey, I've learned now to adapt to my husband, because he just wants to get from one place to there. He doesn't do the journey. He just does the, I want to get there. And so we go on long journeys. We used to go on long journeys. Well, what we call long journeys. We were laughing at this the other day, because your long journeys are like really long journeys. You're 24 hours to Florida or whatever it is. Our journey, we're really stressed and planned for a 6-hour journey. That's massive for us. So we go on long journeys, and Derek's like a bit stressed. He doesn't like driving. He doesn't really enjoy the journey at all. My personality wants to look out the window, wants to stop every hour, wants to chat to people at the service station. I just want to pack nice and slowly and just take everything in. So, you know, we had some battles on going on journeys, but I learned to adapt. I used to think, you know what, this next 6 hours, 8 hours, I'm going to take as much stress away from him as I can. It says, wives, understand and support your husband in service to God. And I had to learn, and we've learned with each other, how can I make this process less stressful, where he doesn't get grumpy, he's not, this is going to, you know, cause problems and arguments. So we had to adapt to one another in the journey. And just some Sundays is another example. Sunday is a day when Derek's, you know, leading church. There's a thousand things on his mind, and I realise my job is to understand his world. How can I make that world better? We're a team. How can I make his world better? How can I make his world easier on a Sunday? You know, so it might mean that the house is quiet. That I've got food is an important one for
Amen.
Us. So, you know, that they, you know, that make sure, when I first started working at the church, which is only recently, actually, I had a job in a school. At first, you know, I was so keen. I'd waited a long time to be full time at church, and I was so keen to do everything right. I was there till half past six in the evening, and I realized I'd be coming home, and Derek had be coming home to a cold house. There was no lights on, there was no hot meal. And I realised, this doesn't fit my husband. He needs to come home. You might be cringing at this, I don't know, but your husband's maybe different. But he needs to come home to a warm house, the lights are on, there's a hot meal. And that was all helping his life better, to become a better man, a better leader. How can I adjust my life? It's not all about me. What makes my life easier, but what makes his... So now I go home about three-ish, something like that. I cook a nice meal. The house is tidy and clean, and that's really important to him. But you may have other things that, you know, you need to adapt to one another. He adapts to me on certain situations. So that's the different roles that... it says in the Bible that wives understand and support your husband. That's your role. We are a team. We understand their lives, that how they tick, how can we be a support, how can we make that life easier. But then it says, husbands, go all out in love for your wives, all out in love. And it actually says, and I love this, I'm going to get this framed, I think, somewhere at home. It says, cherish and pamper her. And I love those words, cherish and pamper me. Now, it might not necessarily mean that he has to keep booking me in at a spa, so I just get cherished and pampered and buy him presents. But it does mean that I feel loved, and I feel that affection. I feel taken care of. You know, the Bible says, how can you? You've got to love your wife like your own body, and you wouldn't neglect your own body. So love your wife like your own body. So cherish and pamper her. And that to you may be different than it looks to me. You know, there's certain things that I love, and Derek's brilliant at buying gifts. He's very thoughtful like that. Not that I need gifts all the time, but it's thoughtful. He thinks of time and things that we can do together, and we have a day off together. And really, it's about both doing our roles and finding your fit and adapting to one another, and not just being rigid and, you know, this is how I do it, this is what I want. You know, the contract that we were talking about before, and as opposed to the covenant, a contract is all about what it gives me. If it goes wrong, what you have to give me. But a covenant and the marriage vows is all about sacrifice and loving in times of difficulty, in good times and in bad. And cool. Those are the different roles.
I think what we'll do, we're going to skip the next one, expectations. I'm going to do that in the next session. I want to talk to you about something that Pastor Kevin's talked about many times, about love languages, because I want to tell you how badly I got this wrong for about 10 years. And I remember, you know the whole five love languages, I've written them down here. They are quality time, affirmation, physical touch, acts of service and gifts. And I used to travel a lot more than I do now. So I'd be traveling around the world, and Georgina would be at home with the kids. And so I'd ring her from the top of the Empire State Building and I'd say, honey, guess where I am? And she'd say, where? And I'd say, I'm at the top of the Empire State Building, having a great time. We're going to go to the theatre tonight. Absolutely fantastic. What are you doing? She said, I'm just changing the kids' nappies. And I could sense a little bit of angst in that voice, where I'm at the top of the Empire State Building having a great time on ministry and she's changing my kids' nappies at home. And so I thought when I got home, what I would do, I would give her a nice present. So I'd go to the airport, I'd get her a favourite perfume, quite expensive favourite perfume I might have, and then I would go into the home and I'd present it to her, and it was like I was speaking a different language, because I would give her this really nice perfume that it's cost a fortune, and she'd like push it to one side. And I'm thinking, how ungrateful is my wife? How ungrateful, how worldly is she that she doesn't honour the man of God, hunter gatherer, returning from the mission field? I expected her to be at the front doing a negligee, just saying, come on in, and winking at me. But it wasn't like that. She had one child on this arm and one child on this arm and two nappies, and she was, and I'm thinking, why does she not get it? Well, it would be ridiculous if I went home and spoke Chinese to her. But what I was giving her, because what I thought she would like is a gift, what she needed was quality time. So my gift was like speaking Chinese to her. And for probably the first 10 years of our marriage, I'm thinking, why is she not appreciating me? I mean, look at me. I'm a catch. And we've had to realise and we've had to understand how we fit in each other's world. So it's not just Georgina adapting to me because I'm the male. It's me also learning to adapt to my wife of what she needs. You see, she loves perfume, but after I've been away for 2 weeks up the Eiffel, up the Empire State and having a great time in America on mission, when I come home, she's not interested in the gift. I would be, because I'm a gift man. But she's not in it. She's like, push that aside. I want you. So if I go in and then I'm on my phone and I'm on my laptop and I'm making some calls and I'm ringing my friend at the other end of the country saying how great it was on top of it, she's not interested in any of that. She wants me. You know, for many guys, particularly guys that are busy in here, you've already got another woman. It's called your phone. You know, phones have a button called off. Not just silent. And you know, let me say to all the guys in here, we lived without phones, didn't we? Nobody died before we had a phone. Nobody died. You can turn it off. And you know what? Maybe the world will still continue for the 24 hours or the few hours where you turn your phone off and you give your wife your 100% undivided attention. You are the center of my attention. You are the center of my world. Now, this is what I've learned. Don't tell Georgina, but this is what I've learned. She doesn't need a lot of time, but she needs me to give her my focused, total time. So there's times when we've often been on dates and we've been going to the cinema or something, and she's looked at me and said, you're not here, are you? And I said, of course I'm here. No, she said, I know you. You're not here. She said, what's on your mind? I've got to do this. She said, okay, let's abort this. You go and do what you got to do, but I want all of you tomorrow, and I want your brain in your body tomorrow. Now, listen to us as guys. This is a tip for the guys. And I don't want to say this unkindly, but Himhart, you're not that important that you can't turn your phone off for 4 hours. I'm sorry, you're not that. Well, I'm a pastor. Well, you're not a very good pastor if you haven't got a staff that can't pick up the next 4 hours of whatever might come up. You know, somebody's cat might get run over, get somebody else to deal with it, somebody else. So you understand what we're saying here. You've got to understand and appreciate what your husband or your wife, what is going to be the language that they are going to understand if you're going to affirm them, if you're going to make them feel special, if you're going to make them feel that they are the most important thing in your world, then you've got to learn things like phones and business and all those other things, as important as they may be, you can also put them on hold while you give yourself totally. When was the last time you switched your phone off for 4-6 hours and said, darling or hubby, I am yours. Totally, 100%, there is no distractions. I think most people don't need a lot of time, but they do need some time. And you know, you can be in the same room as people. I had a meal with a few pastors the other day. We were in Wales, right near the next country to England. And we were in Wales in a restaurant, in a Chinese restaurant. And there's six of us. And I'm sat in the middle, and I'm looking forward to catching up with all my friends. They were all on their phones to people in different parts of the world. And I'm thinking, you are so busy in who isn't there. The person that is there is dying in front of you. And you're talking to somebody who's in another country. Let's wise up. Let's realize that technology is not good or bad, but the misuse of technology is appalling. And let's make sure that we are the kind of people that understand. So my wife needs quality time. It's not her only love language. She likes gifts too. I've worked that one out. She likes words of affirmation. She likes physical touch. She likes, but her key language that she needs me more than anything else to do is this: quality time. So if I'm coming home from being away, I know the next day it's not out with the boys playing football. The next day is this. It's downtime, quality time. Just for 30 seconds, ask yourself the question for your person that's sat next to you. What could I do over the next couple of weeks to show them that they are the most important person in my world in a language they will understand and they will appreciate and they will get? It's incredibly important that we do this. I'll finish this section with this. In England, we have something called Facebook, as you do. We're not, you know, we've got electricity now and, you know, carpets are in England. It's great. Come to England now, electricity is brilliant. And we've got this thing called Facebook, which is a whole global. There was recently a survey done by Marriage England, a big organisation that's funded by the government. And Marriage England did the survey of what is the main reason that marriages have broken down, and what do they think are the cultural things that have caused marriage breakdown. You know, the number one thing was Facebook. And you know why it was? It was this. It's because Facebook connects you to people that you've left. So you're struggling with your partner, and then all of a sudden, you're on Facebook one night, and she's bathing the kids in the other room, you're on Facebook, and Jackie from college is on Facebook. And you remember, she was slim, she was hot, she always smelt good, because she hadn't done what your wife done, which is had 10 kids. And you start to bring all those memories. And what we do is we go back. We go back. Why? Because we've lost vision for our marriage of where it is. Why? Because it's not meeting our needs. It's not a big enough voice in our world. It's not meeting our love language. And that's what happens. People then go searching in their past for those feelings they had for that person. And it's connected so many people, Facebook, that has caused so many marital breakdowns. It's now in the UK the number one reason, or the number one thing that Marriage England blame for the breakdown of marriage, is people connecting with people from their past on Facebook. Why is it? It's because this: we're not happy where we are. Yeah. We're not happy with who we're in bed with. We're not happy with who we sit across the dining table with. And what it is we have often lost the ability to express to them in a language they understand. So I could talk to you in Chinese and you'd go, what is he doing? Does he not get? I don't get Chinese. Well, when you sometimes show your spouse what you think is love, they're not getting it because it's not the language that they understand. We'll have one more and then we'll break. Georgina.
I think we've run out of time, Derek.
Oh, we've run out of time. Okay, well, let me just round off then, because the time is gone. We'll carry on in section two. Section two, yes, we're going to talk about sex. So don't blush. Okay, we're all adults in here. Children have been asked to leave. Don't worry. So in session two, we're going to talk about moving things forward. We're going to talk about other things that are going to really help us. But in the breaks that we have between this session and then after this next session, the break we have between last session, please talk. Talk, touch base with each other. Make some notes of stuff you want to talk about. In fact, get your diary out and say, could we put some time in next week where we're going to talk about things? If you're not happy in your marriage, then you've got to do something about it. And finally, because I've 12 seconds left, and I'm obedient to Pastor Kevin. I've been in full-time ministry for 25 years, and I've come to this conclusion. It may be different. Kevin may find this different. By the time you get involved in most people's marriages that are going wrong, it's too late. They've already decided what they're doing. By the time it comes out as a problem, it's on a slippery slope, and whatever you do, most, it seems, end up falling off the end of the cliff. What we're doing is this. We're saying this. We want you to talk about it before it becomes a problem. We want you to put a fence at the top of the cliff instead of an ambulance at the bottom of the cliff. Why? We don't want your marriage going over the edge. We want to bring this stuff early enough so you in the car going home say, I want to talk to you about that. Or we need to discuss this. Or we need to go home and talk, not in front of the kids, not have a blazing row, but to sit down and have an adult conversation about our life, our future, our desires, our hopes, our dreams. Let me leave this question. Do you know what the dreams of your partner are? And if you don't know why, it's probably you've never asked them. We get so busy on raising kids, paying mortgages, insuring the car, getting the kids to school, getting the kids to the ball game, doing this, doing that, we forget that there's another person. Me and Georgina, we're what the English called empty nesters. I don't know if you have that term. Both our kids have gone now. So we've got a house, and when the last one left, it became tidy, quiet. We opened the fridge and there's food in it. Because my son eats like a herd of gazelles. He's like goes through the house and just eats anything. I go and open the fridge and there's food, and I go and sit down and think, that was a good feeling. I need to do that again. And I go and open it and there's food in my fridge. It's fantastic. The house is tidy. We come back sometimes from being out and it's not like there's been a concert it's like tidy. It's brilliant. But you know what? We look at each other now and think, we've spent the last 25 years bringing up the kids, but I'm still in love with the woman. I'm still in love with the person. And we are the best of friends. But we've had to work at that. And we have made some catastrophic mistakes of misunderstanding each other. So we're not here to say, look at us, we're Ken and Barbie. That's not who we are. That's not who we are. We're here saying, this is Derek and Georgina. This is our journey. This is our marriage. This is the highs, the ups, the downs. This is the financial challenges. This is the sickness challenges. This is the in-laws and the outlaws challenges, which we may talk about further down the line. But this is who we are. And we're saying to you, go for it. Put some time in your diary. Turn your phone off. Do what you need to do. Because in God, we believe you can have a better marriage. And this day was planned by the wonderful couple on the front row because they love you so much. They didn't do this because they're a bit bored with each other on a Saturday. We've nothing to do. They love you so much that they think if today can get your marriage 10% better, how cool would that be? Come on, let's pray together. Yeah. Stand with your partner. Let's take them by the hand. And we're going to pray. Thank you, God.
Jeez.
God, we thank you for the person we're holding hands with right now. We thank you, God, that they are our choice and they are a gift from God into our world. We pray, God, you'll help us to love them, cherish them, honor them, and understand them. We pray, God, we would make time for them. We will not allow the busyness of modern life to just take away all our time together, our joy. But we will learn how to love them better. We will learn how to serve them better. We will learn how to get the best out of them. We will learn how to do this thing called marriage as good as we possibly can. So we bless you, God, for all the wonderful couples in this room. Mm. And we pray the blessing of God upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.